Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So today is my last day as youth minister here at North Star, which is, so it's kind of dangerous in my mind for a couple different reasons to ask me to preach. One, because it's a youth minister, like the bar is pretty low, I think. So anything I say, hopefully y'all are just gonna be like, man, that was awesome. So that's part of it. I think the other part is it is my last day. So I told Jeff, I was like, are you sure about this? I could say anything. Like, what are they gonna do, fire me? So I'm really, again, thankful, but humbled, really, to get to be here this morning to exposit God's word with you as we continue our series. I do want to thank Jeff. He is not here with us this morning. He is in Arkansas, or I think on a plane from Arkansas. He got delayed, so I told him my biggest disappointment is that I can't roast him to his face this morning. He's meant a lot to me as a pastor, as an encourager, as a discipler. I would like to say, you know, over these last 4 years that I've brought all these problems, and sometimes I'm the problem, sometimes it's other people. I've broken stuff around the church that maybe I've given Jeff some gray hairs, but I don't think I can say that because I'm pretty sure they're already gray. Maybe he's lost some hairs. That's a possibility. Thankful to Sean for what he's meant to me, being able to be my supervisor the last little while. Great guy. I was going to say some encouraging things about Sean, but if you know him, he'd probably cry, so we're not going to do that. And then Matt, man, what a guy. He's discipled me the last few years. Really thankful for him. Unlike Sean, I wanted to say some nice things about Matt, but Sean having all the emotions, I don't know if Matt has any. So we're just going to leave that today. I know he's my friend. I'm not sure if I'm his, and that's okay. But as we jump in this morning, we are continuing our series talking about Living the Good Life, a summer How to Be the Church series. So Jeff has already set this up for us well, talking about a life fully devoted to Jesus. What does it look like to live a life where every day we're waking up and orienting our lives towards Jesus? And then last week, we talked about living listening, that we need to have our lives oriented in such a way to where we are listening for the voice of God through prayer, through our everyday lives, through devotion, through our quiet time with Him. So what's next? So we get to talk about the New Testament and Jesus today. Jeff gave me a nice little underhanded softball toss. And I want you to think about Jesus for a second, so I'm not going to spoil what we're going to talk about. But when you think about Jesus, what are some words? I told y'all this is youth group, so we're going to run it like youth group. Y'all just shout it out. What are some words you might use to describe the character of Jesus? Just shout them out. Loving, okay. Humble, good. Holy. Okay. Obedience. That's a good one. Where'd you get that from? So we'll throw that up. So our sermon today, we're going to call it Living Obediently. So we talked about living listening. Now we're going to talk about living obediently. It's what we were made for. It's what we were made to do. Sidestep, my parents are here today. They wanted to be here, which I'm really thankful for. They drove all the way up from Cripple Creek. I'm going to talk to them for just a second so the rest of y'all can tune out. Mom and Dad, as your fourth of five kids, the one that you have said was the most difficult to raise, I realize the irony that I get to talk about obedience this morning. That's not, I think that's, God did that, I didn't do that. So we're talking about living obediently. It's what we were made for. So I want to think about this concept of what we were made for to kind of start out. Then we're going to talk about Jesus, his example of our obedience in his life, and some ways that he calls us to obedience in John 14, gives us the blueprint, gives us some instruction, and then tie it all back, hopefully at the end, in a way that makes sense for us to be able to live our lives differently as a result of God's word this morning. So there's a movie that came out a couple years ago, and this is on brand for me. I think it's one of the greatest movies of all time, the Barbie movie. It was a great movie. Loved it. It was great. It was funny. There's a lot of meaning in it. And there's this song in the movie. It's literally kind of asking this question. It's a song by Billie Eilish. And it says, what were we made for? What was I made for. And it's a song, it's really beautiful. The vocals are really beautiful. I'm gonna out myself a little bit, but if I'm just like in my feels and I just wanna feel something and be sad, I might turn on this song. You can ask Emma, I actually do that, which is really embarrassing. But we think about this song, it won a lot of awards. It got a lot of notoriety in the soundtrack. A lot of people loved it, was played more than any other song. And I believe that the reason is not a coincidence. I believe that the reason why this song, asking this question, what was I made for, why it was so popular, is because it struck a chord with humanity. It struck a chord with you, and it struck a chord with me and culture and some of us that are here right now. We all ask this question, what was I made for? So the writer, she was quoted as saying, I would really like to say that this award and any recognition that this song gets, I just want to dedicate it to anyone who experiences hopelessness. The feeling of existential dread and feeling like, what's the point? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? So maybe you've asked that question before. Maybe you right now here at North Star Church are feeling like you are hopeless. You're feeling existential dread. You might be asking that question, what is the point? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? For the life of an unbeliever and a believer, we can all ask this question, because I believe that it is the devil's work that gets into our minds and tries to distort God's original design of what we were made for, and he tries to tell us that we were made for something different. He tries to tempt us and show us a way in the world that is not God's way, but until we reconcile that and realize, no, we were made to live obediently, it's what we were made for. So maybe you're asking that question and that's like top of your mind right now. Maybe you're not asking that question currently. I would say you probably have at some point, or you probably will. What does it look like when we ask this question? We might never feel settled. We're always looking for what's next. We move from career to career, relationship to relationship. Maybe even where we live constantly changes. So I want you to start asking yourself this question right now. What were we made for? Do you feel like you have a connection to God and a relationship that tells you what you were made for? And what I want us to argue here biblically is that we were made to live an obedient life. Not obedience out of compulsion or out of feeling, but an obedience out of a freeness that Jesus gives us here in Scripture. God gave us a better way than looking to culture to try to find our identity, to try to find what we were made for. Living obediently, that's what it is. So we're going to look at Jesus as the obedient example. Jesus as the obedient example. There's so many passages in Scripture that show Jesus and his obedience. So it was difficult to find a specific one, but I think the one that we found is maybe the best one. There's examples early in Jesus' life of him submitting to his parents, where he went to the temple with his parents during Passover, and then he stayed there. He was all about his father's business. Then his parents came, and it says that he was submissive to them. Like, how is that crazy that Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, is submissive to his earthly parents? He shows a level of obedience that no other individual had shown before. He was obedient by being baptized. He was obedient of countless acts through his life of both passive and active obedience. But what we're going to look at in Matthew 26 is maybe, I don't think maybe, I think the greatest example of anyone in human history taking a step of obedience. And this is a story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to go to the cross to lay his life down for you and to lay his life down for me. So let's read here Matthew chapter 26. Before we do that, I told y'all this is youth group. I want to do something that we do every single Wednesday, and that's rehearse the gospel right as we jump into God's word. So how this works, I'm going to say the white words, you say the blue words. So call and response. What does gospel mean? What's the good news?
Jesus died for my sins.
Why did he die for your sins?
So I can have abundant life in relationship with him now and forever.
What is grace?
God's undeserved love for
sinners. All right. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. Let's read this together. So it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. This is right after the first Lord's Supper. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little further, he fell face down, and he prayed. My Father, if it is possible to let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that's quite as rude as somebody falling asleep while when you told them not to fall asleep. Like, if one of y'all fell asleep right now, I would probably take personal offense to that. Verse 42, so he came a second time. So verse 44, after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, our betrayer is near." So we see this example of Jesus in the garden grappling with what he knows God has called him to, but what his will, what his humanness is telling him to do. I think sometimes if we're not careful in church, we think of Jesus as a deity, and obviously he is, but we forget about his humanness. We forget that Hebrews tell us that he knows everything of what it meant to be human, that he was fully God and fully man, a concept that's difficult to understand and explain on this side of eternity, but it is true nonetheless. Jesus knew every bit of what it meant to be human. So Jesus had just had, like I said, the Last Supper. Peter's denial was right before this, moments before he was betrayed and arrested. He tells his disciples, he shows them, he asks them to obey. He tells them, "Hey, stay awake." And then what do? They don't. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The disciples couldn't even be obedient to not fall asleep. But in verse 39 is what we're going to focus on and make an observation from as we jump into John 14 here in just a minute. Verse 39, we'll read again. It says, "Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Not as I will, but as you will. Now we see Jesus calling out what his will is. And he calls out what the Father's will is. And those might not line up in this moment. But what does Jesus do? He submits his will under the will of the Father, that he was obedient, even though he might not have felt like it. So the number one point we're going to look at to start today, the litmus test for obedience is not whether you feel like it or not. I told y'all this is youth group. Y'all are going to say it with me too. The litmus test for obedience is not whether you feel like it or not. One more time. The litmus test for obedience is not whether you feel like it or not. He said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And as we just said in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." So if we live our lives only doing what we feel, what our emotions, what we feel like God might be calling us to do, we are going to miss out on the gift and the freeness of obedience empowered through God's Spirit. We can't define obedience for ourselves. We've got to know that. We can't define obedience for ourselves. We've got to allow Scripture and God to do that. We can't define it in a way of just saying that our emotions and our feelings are going to be the only things that drive what we do. Now, what I don't want you to hear me saying is that we always have to do stuff we don't feel like doing. I don't think that's necessarily completely accurate. Hopefully, I don't know about some of y'all. Some of y'all might not have felt like coming to church this morning, but you did. Good job. Some of y'all did. Some of you were excited to come to church this morning. That's great. That doesn't mean that we can't operate out of that. But the test for obedience is not only what our feelings and what our emotions are telling us. That our culture and our flesh tells us that we are being disingenuous if we do something that doesn't feel like our authentic selves. That's the problem, that we live in a world where if we do things that are outside of what we might feel like or what our emotions might be telling us, we say, "No, that's not my truth. That's not authentic. That's not me." But that is obviously not what Scripture is telling us. Because here's the problem. Jeff talks about this a couple weeks ago, talking about how when we wake up in the mornings, we need to orient our lives to God, because when he wakes up, he what? Reverses stupid. Like, that's us. Our authentic selves without God, without Jesus, without our sin being taken on by Jesus on the cross, our authentic selves are fallen and broken and sinful. We have to submit our will under the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. I've got a dog. His name's Texas. I don't like him. Kind of hate him. I'm not actually kidding. I was at summer camp last week, and Emma asked me, she's like, oh, did you miss Texas? I'm like, not at all. Like, not even a little bit. I didn't think about him once. It was great. I was unencumbered. It was awesome, besides 36 teenagers, so maybe that was different. But it was a great time. I don't love my dog. I mean, he's good-natured and all that. But one of the reasons I don't really like him is because he's not obedient, that he only does what he wants to do, that he will only sit in front of me when he sees a treat and a reward. He will only come to me in the backyard so that I can take him back in the house when he wants to, when he's like, yeah, I'm done playing. I'm good. He will never stop barking when I tell him to. He's just the worst. But when you think about this idea, and I know it's a rough example. Did you get that? That was supposed to be funny. It's a rough example, but can we define my dog Texas as obedient? Absolutely not. There's no part of him that is really obedient. In the same way, we cannot define ourselves as obedient to God and say, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but our lives do not look different. Our lives are lived out of what we feel like and what our emotions tell us. That is not the litmus test for obedience. We're going to pivot now, look at John 14, verses 12 through 26. You can open up in Scripture. This is a cool thing about God's Word, that it all, you know, is going to tie together in a lot of ways, that this is all God's inspired Word that He tells us. But even in these two specific passages that me and Jeff had talked through and worked through before, what's neat is this garden story that we just read about Jesus is right after John 14 through 17. That if you go to John 14, you'll see right before that, what was the thing that happened? Peter's denial was predicted. So we see that these few verses that we're going to read are part of his discourse with his disciples right after the Last Supper and moments before he went to the garden to pray and then would be arrested and then crucified. So it's really neat that we get to look and see Jesus's example and his blueprint that he tells his disciples how to be obedient out of relationship with him right before he goes and makes the greatest example of obedience in human history. So John 14, we'll go ahead and read real quick, verses 12 through 26. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified and the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The one that you hear is the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So Jesus gives us this example of obedience. What does it look like as he's calling to his disciples and he's calling to us as his disciples? What does obedience look like? I think one of the first things that we can look at in verse 12, it says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. He will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. So we see this example that obedience and belief is our second point. Obedience and belief cannot be mutually exclusive. Obedience and belief cannot be mutually exclusive. That this word in the original translation is not just believe in the way of like you believe that Chick-fil-A is going to be closed, so you're not going to stop there on the way home today. That it is a belief and it is a trust and it is a faith. That if we really believe and we trust and we have faith in something, then our life will look different as a result of that belief. We can't help but obey. You can't have one without the other. Obedience and belief cannot be mutually exclusive. We've got to understand that we can't just raise our hands and say, I believe in Jesus, and yet the rest of our life looks exactly like it did before we knew Jesus. This is one of the greatest, I think, issues that culture, and I believe young people, which we'll talk about for just a second, have with Christianity and people in the church, is you say you believe in Jesus, but your life doesn't reflect that. That there's a lack of integrity, there's a lack of authenticity. I've gotten to work again with youth for the last 4 years, and that's Generation Z, which I'm a part of, so that's people born from 97 to 2012, ages 13 to 28, pretty big generation here. And two of the greatest things that this generation, Generation Z, says is important to them in people and in their own lives are authenticity and integrity. That they want people around them to be authentic and to be real. That in a world of deep fakes and all these different things and news and all of that, that students, including me, I'm just barely in there, I snuck in, that we want to see people being authentic and having integrity. Now, what the culture does is that makes it, you know, they say, well, again, back to what we talked about earlier, we got to live our authentic and true selves, but remember, our authentic selves are stupid. But what we do know is that it is important, vitally important, to young people to be able to see someone have a belief that then they obey, that then they honor in the way that they live their lives. That if we don't do that, number one, it's going to be internal. There's going to be a tension in our lives and in our hearts when we say, I believe in Jesus, but our lives don't reflect that. We don't obey. There's going to be an internal tension. That's never going to feel right. But there's going to be an external tension too, because it will tint our gospel witness if our lives don't reflect a heart change from Jesus. So I've told you, was at summer camp last week. We went whitewater rafting the last day, which was really awesome, a lot of fun. Was in the raft with a few teenage guys. And there's a lot of instructions that the raft guide, raise your hand if you've been whitewater rafting. All right, so 20% of y'all. So there's a lot of instructions you get given when you get into the raft. They tell you, all right, you're going to come up with a chant. When I say row, you're going to row. You got to put your hand on the T-grips so you don't bust anybody else's teeth out, like all these different things. You got to listen to the raft guy because they know how to navigate the waters in a way that hopefully you're not going to fall out. So we're doing that, and all of us are like, aye, captain, you know, we got it. And hypothetically, let's just say there's a student who said, yeah, I'm going to listen. Then when push came to shove, maybe they didn't. So we're going down a rapid, and the guide is like, hey, I want you to sit in this part of the boat. If you sit in this part of the boat, you might get thrown out. And the kid's like, no, I think I know where I'm safe. I'm going to sit like right over here. Guess what happened? He got thrown out of the boat. Then I saw him in the rapid, like his eyes are as big as they've ever been. We pull him back in. He's totally fine. What do you think happened after that? Do you think he listened to the raft guide? Absolutely, because he believed, he knew, he may not have knew it to start with, but he knew, oh wait, this guy knows what he's talking about. Like, I better listen, otherwise I'm going to get wet. The water there in the Nantahala River is like 46 degrees, freezing cold, is awesome. But that belief then led to obedience. That he didn't truly, if we really reverse engineer this, he didn't truly believe that that guy knew exactly what he was talking about until he got thrown out in the water. Obedience and belief cannot be mutually exclusive. Number three, changed affections lead to changed behaviors. Changed affections lead to changed behaviors. That in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. In verse 21, it says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, it says, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. So three times during this passage, Jesus is giving those disciples an example of, if you really love me, if you really have a relationship with me, your life is going to look different. You're going to do the works that I've called you to do. You're going to obey. You're going to keep my commands. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I see this, there's a freeness and a beauty and a joy that comes over me when I realize that obedience is not out of obligation. It is out of relationship. That when we look, we've got to understand, as our affections are changed, so then will be our behaviors. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." That Paul gives us this example too, that as we are believers, as we trust and we put our love and our relationship in Jesus, that our affections are changed, and therefore our behaviors cannot help but change. If our relationship changes, our behavior does too. Obedience is our love in action. True love will always result in action. With these students that I've gotten to be with, I'm going to use this example. It was used last week at SWO, if y'all were there. Brody told me I could use it, so it's fine. I want you to picture a middle school boy. And he's at the stage of being a middle school boy where he doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him, right? He doesn't take showers. He doesn't wear deodorant. He tells his mom he brushed his teeth, but he definitely didn't. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him. Doesn't care if his clothes match, like whatever. And he's just, you know, living his life. And you're like, man, like, when is this kid going to get it? Like, he's obviously, like, doesn't understand. These are, like, baseline, foundational things you should do as a person. And then one day you notice, you're like, oh, man, he, like, got a haircut. Like, he's starting to care about his personal hygiene. Thank God. And you wonder, like, man, he's, like, bought some new clothes. Like, he wants to match. He wants to look, wants to have a nice fit. And then you notice, it's pretty easy to notice what happened. You realize there's a little girl that he liked, and his affections changed. And when our affections change, our behaviors have to. And if we can reverse engineer this for a second, I think we can ask ourselves a point of conviction and also maybe encouragement is, man, what do my behaviors look like? Do my behaviors reflect this relationship that I have with God and in him? Or do my behaviors look like the same as they did before I knew Jesus and everyone else who doesn't know Jesus? That changed behaviors have to result in, or changed affections, sorry, have to result in changed behaviors. So what does all this mean for you and for me in this concept that I told y'all about earlier about what were we made for? We were made to live obediently, right? That's the title, what I want us to return to. That we were made to live obediently. And what I believe the scripture that we looked at this morning and even others that we just don't have time for is telling us is our primary point. If you don't remember anything from today, I want you to remember that we were made to live from relationship to empowered obedience. Y'all say that with me. We were made to live from relationship to empowered obedience. One more time. We were made to live. That when we see in John chapter 14, at the beginning he says, "Truly I tell you," verse 12, "the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. He will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father." That Jesus is showing us this example of obedience, and not just obedience in these disciples' own power, but he is giving them in this passage too the power of the Holy Spirit that will bolster their work and give them confidence and give them power to obey in a way that we can't on our own. That we were made for this. When we think about way back to the beginning, I think Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago, Adam in the garden, God gave him a work to do. And he was made to live obediently even in that moment. And then what happened? Sin entered into the world and it broke that communion that we were originally made for with God. But what does Jesus do? Jesus makes that right. That there was a moment in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was called to be obedient, and he wasn't. And then we fast forward a few years later, and we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with another choice. And he was called to be obedient, and what did he do? He submitted his will under the will of the Father. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that God sent angels to him in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane to give him power, to give him strength. That the same power that God raised Jesus up from the dead with is the same power that lives in us. That we were made to live from this relationship that Jesus wants. He desires a loving relationship with us. That out of that relationship, we are given the ability and the grace to obey. That Jesus told those disciples they were going to go do greater works than even him, to call people out of the grave in the name of Jesus. That we have grace when we disobey, and grace that empowers us to obey. So what does this mean for you and for me? That Jesus, in this moment that we just looked at earlier, he was bending back straight what man and what Adam in the garden bent the wrong way. That all of the sin and all of the shame in that moment heaped on Jesus, the Son of God, he bends it back when he submits his will to the Father and he obeys to go die on the cross for you and for me. That we aren't meant to live our life based on feelings and chasing our own desires. We were made to live obediently. We weren't meant to live a life where what we say and what we believe are disconnected. We aren't meant to live a life where we raise our hands and say, yeah, I love Jesus, but our behaviors don't change. Therefore, telling us that our affections haven't changed either. We were made to be in a relationship with the Father that leads to a life of obedience that spills out of that love. 4 years ago, summer of 21, I guess. Yeah, that's math. That's how that works. I was in the discipleship D28 initiative here at North Star, which if you haven't been through that, you should absolutely do that. It was really awesome. So I was in there being discipled by Brian Lindemood. And I was also on the summer volunteer team for the youth ministry. Shout out to Lissa Stigall, who recruited me for that. So it's her fault that I'm here. You can blame her. So I'm there meeting with him. And the discipleship initiative, what it goes through, is living a life of intimacy with God, of humility, of obedience, and then influence. And so as we're talking about these things, I was helping out during the summer with the youth ministry, like I said. And then we have a summer camp that we hosted here. And it was really awesome, had a great time. And right out there in that hallway, me and all the other leaders are meeting, and we knew Lissa was about to go be a teacher that fall. And so somebody poses the question, who's going to do it? Like, who's gonna step up and do this thing? And one of our volunteer leaders who's not here in Blacksburg with us anymore, Caitlin Swecker, now Caitlin Bagnoli, says, I think it's going to be Phil. And I was like, fat chance. Yeah, I don't know about that. And then moments after that, I went to my car, put my stuff in my car, and I can only describe this as just a quickening of the spirit where I felt the conviction of God come over me. And I knew, are you sure? Are you sure you don't need to do that? And I wrestled with that and I prayed about it and I talked to Emma about it and other wise people in my life. And I went back to Mill Mountain Coffee at 7 a.m. the next Tuesday to meet with Brian Lindemood. We went through the material. Guess what the week was about? It was about obedience. And I'm meeting with him, and we talk all about it, and I told him about this conviction that was on my heart. And at the end, it posed a question, what is God calling you to do? How should you obey? And he tells me, I remember it like it was yesterday, I think you might know how God might be calling you to obey. And I say that story not to obviously say, man, cool story, Phil, but to exalt the name of Jesus, that God gave me grace to obey. And then I met with Jeff, and then I came on staff for an interim amount of time, was the original goal. I was only expected to be here a few months while we found somebody else. And then a few months turned into 4 years. And let me tell you that I have gotten so much more wrong than I have gotten right in the last 4 years. But through the grace and the power of God empowering that obedience, he has taken that very small bit of faith, the fishes and loaves that I've told everyone about when they say, man, youth group's awesome. Like, how cool, we got all these kids coming. I'm like, listen, it is all God's goodness and his glory and his faithfulness to us. That he has taken those small fishes and loaves of obedience that I have given him, and he has turned it into something greater and better and more beautiful and more holy than I could have ever asked for or imagined. That we have seen students come to know Jesus. We have seen students be baptized. We've seen students come to faith. We've seen community grown. We have seen kids being discipled. We have gotten to have a front row seat to God's work in this ministry. Now, could God have done it without me? Obviously, absolutely. God doesn't need any one of us. But he invites us willingly into a relationship with him. We're out of that. We are given his power and his strength and his grace to be able to obey. When you get up tomorrow morning and you pray and you're living your devotional life as Jeff has reminded us to do, you're not doing that in your own power and in your own strength. You're doing that with the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. When you go to work tomorrow and you want to snap at somebody and yet you don't, and God helps you with that, that is not your own power. It is from God. That when you're having a conversation with your kid or with a friend about Jesus and they don't know who Jesus is, and if you're a believer, you might have felt this before where you feel like, man, I got a word from God that I can give. Like, those weren't my words, but they were God's words that he gave me. That is not us. That is the empowering spirit of God that he freely lavishes on us as we take small steps of obedience. This is what we were made for. So for you and me, what's our response? We'll throw up this one question on the screen. I'm going to pose this question to you two. The question is, how is God calling you to obey? How is God calling you to obey? That maybe there is something right now that you already know. Dang it, Phil. I knew I needed to do that. Now I got to do it. Hopefully that's happened through God's word. But maybe you don't know yet. I think we should always be asking this question. As we are living a life fully devoted to God, living, listening, we need to know that obedience is the next thing that's going to come out of that. So how is God calling you to obey? For us believers, this might mean a few different things. Maybe God is calling you to ministry. Maybe God is calling you to have a reconciliation conversation with somebody. Maybe God is calling you to go tell someone about Jesus. Maybe he's telling you to go, whatever the thing is, God can be calling you to that. Or maybe right now, God's just calling you into a deeper, loving relationship with him. That you know, maybe, man, my behaviors haven't changed that much. I need to rededicate my life, or I need to love God in a way that maybe I haven't before, out of the love that he loves us with. And I would also challenge, if there are any of you that don't know Jesus this morning, maybe your very first step, I believe the very first step of obedience, is when God calls your name out of the grave and says, come to me, I got you. That God, through his son, he sent him to live that perfect life that we couldn't live and then die the death that we just had the prelude for, die the death that we deserved. That ultimately, 3 days later, he rose again. And when we believe in Jesus, that is God's desire for us, that he is calling us, that I urge you to obey that feeling. Or maybe there's just something in your heart, man, that's just stirring and you're like, God, I don't know what it is. You're going to have some time here in just a few moments. We're going to take communion, and then we're also going to sing a song at the end that I believe hopefully will be able to help us think about and pray through this question of how is God calling us to obey. Band, y'all can go ahead and come back up. This last song that we're going to sing, I requested Tanner to learn it and sing it, so I'm really thankful that they were willing to do that. It's a song we sang at summer camp last week called Made for More. The chorus goes like this. It says, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. that the more that we are made for is a life lived obedient to Jesus. That the more that we were made for is very first and foremost that moment when we were called by name, born and raised back to life again through the power of Jesus and his atoning sacrifice for you and me on the cross. Or maybe, again, you feel like you know who God is, but that made for more is a life obedient to him. So I urge you, as we respond here in just a couple moments, to be asking that question, God, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to obey?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.